If you have your Bibles, if you would take, and let's turn back to Luke chapter number 24. Luke chapter number 24, I want to read a couple of more verses as we get started by way of the message this morning. We read verses 1 through 12 into our hearing, and we'll use that as kind of a jumping off place, but I want us to look at a couple of other verses that will be beneficial for us this morning as we look through this particular passage of Scripture and try to outline a few thoughts this morning. Look with me, if you would, at verse number 36. Verse number 36. We read verses 1 through 12. Let's look, jump down to verse number 36. "And as they thus spake, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and saith unto them, Peace be unto you. But they were terrified and affrighted, and supposed that they had seen a spirit. And he said unto them, Why are you troubled? And why do thoughts arise in your heart? Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit hath not flesh and bones, as ye see me have. And when he had thus spoken, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they yet believed, not for joy, and wondered, he said unto them, Have ye there any meat? And they gave him a piece of broiled fish and of a honeycomb. And he took it, and did eat before them. And he said to them, These are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses, and in the prophets, and in the Psalms concerning me. Then opened he their understanding, that they might understand the Scriptures, and said unto them, Thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And ye are witnesses of these things. And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you. But tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high." As we look together this morning at Luke's Gospel, chapter number 24, we find recorded one of the most beautiful accounts in all of history. Certainly our hearts and minds would do an injustice to consider only the resurrection and not consider the crucifixion. So for the sake of time, it's not possible necessarily to preach all of those illustrations in one particular message. So we try to do it in some type of chronological order, and I think we did that okay. Last week we looked at both morning and evening concerning the cross and the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. Looking at in the morning service, looking at the purpose that would have, looking in the evening service on the reflection that it would be for us to reflect upon that sacrificial work on the cross. This morning, we don't have the time to preach all of those messages again. We've only got time to deal with this one particular subject, and that's the subject of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You see, we appreciate so much the sacrificial work that went into his crucifixion. As we mentioned in the opening remarks earlier, as they put a crown of thorns on his head, and as they took and stripped his body of not just its clothes, but of its flesh, literally, by beating him to a pulp and by taking and coming up with the most barbaric means of inflicting pain that mankind had ever known. But we would put ourselves in the spiritual understanding position of recognizing what it was that was the cause for that sacrifice. And we all this morning understand that the reason for that sacrifice was that you and I might know the redemption of Jesus Christ, that we might have possible the forgiveness of sin. But we are so thankful this morning as Christians. We are so thankful that our salvation does not end on a tree. It does not end with our Savior's lifeless body, with His blood pouring from His wounds, and Him gasping to take His final breaths. That imagery and that picture is not what resonates with us this morning when it comes to our salvation and our redemption. No, our attention is turned to just a few days later when Jesus Christ is removed from that cross. He is placed in a borrowed tomb, and then when they go to find his body to be able to prepare adequately his body for a proper burial, they find that his body is not there because, just as he said, he has risen. I want us this morning to put ourselves in the shoes of some of these individuals who were exploring, who were trying to discover Jesus' body on this particular morning. In fact, if you've looked at the bulletin, you would see that the title of the message this morning is, Oh, What a Morning. And I would say that, I guess by way of introduction, I would say that we could find in Scripture a lot of interesting thoughts concerning mornings. It's not the thought of the message this morning, but just as an introduction, I would point out a couple of those things. The Bible gives us in the New Testament the picture that Jesus rises early in the morning to pray. We find in the Old Testament a man named Joshua, who the picture of his strength is shown in that he rises early in the morning to pray. When you think of other mornings that would have been of significant importance going back to the Old Testament, you can't help but notice that Scripture declares that Abraham, as he goes to offer his son Isaac, that he rose up early in the morning to do that. The example of what a glorious morning perhaps it would have been when Jacob, when he awoke from his sleep in the morning to set up a pillar of stones in honor of his God there at Bethel. And I think that we could probably put some that perhaps the significance isn't laid right out in Scripture, but we could put the pieces together. You know, I can't help but think that after Daniel had been caged up in that den of lions, I can't help but imagine what a glorious morning it was that when that sun began to peek through and Daniel realized that his God had brought him through another night. We could, I guess, go on and on supposing and trying to put the pieces together, but that's not the point. I would say this, every single morning of importance that we would find in Scripture or anything that we could kind of put the supposition around, I would say all of those pale in comparison to Luke's Gospel chapter number 24 and the other accounts that give to us the morning of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And when we think of that morning, I think that it's important that we understand it's not the time of the day that is important. That's not it at all. But I want us this morning to travel back some 2,000 years ago and try to relive and see what was happening on that morning that would make it such a interesting and a unique time in the history of mankind. Might I say to you that it wasn't just a good morning. It was not a morning like any other morning. In fact, it was one of the most historic occasions in all of history when mankind first discovered. There were those that believed it. There were those that for some degree understood it. But when mankind first saw it come to pass, when they were able to confirm in their hearts and with their eyes that what they believed was true, that Jesus Christ, their Savior, who was dead, who was crucified, that He had risen just as He said, I imagine the shouting and the excitement and the jubilation that took place on that hillside that morning was like this world had never seen before. It was a unique morning. Let's look at a couple of things and see if we can't point out what it was that makes it such a unique morning. Notice with me chapter number 24 of Luke's Gospel, verse number 1. Now, upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they came unto the sepulchre, bringing the spices which they had prepared, and certain others with them. We find Scripture makes it clear that Mary, the mother of Jesus, are preparing these spices, and they have come to anoint the body of Jesus. Now, I'm not sure the distance that they had to walk that morning. I don't think that it matters. But I will say this, if you think of and you put yourself in their shoes on that particular morning, I think that if we were to outline this passage of Scripture, we could come up with a couple of things. Number one, you would notice the morning, or what a fantastic or unique morning that was. And I think we could see that in a couple of things. Number one, consider this. Consider it was a morning of solemn reflection. It was a morning of solemn reflection. You say, well, where do you get that? These ladies have a particular custom that they're trying to follow. That's it. That's what they're doing. Well, think with me for just a moment. Put yourself in their shoes and think of what you're going to do. Jesus has been buried in this tomb. He's placed there. His lifeless body. There is no one that doubts that what they saw on that cross was not the end of Jesus' physical life. They watched him breathe his last breath. They watched him give up the ghost. They watched his body be mangled. They watched the blood pour from his body. There was no question that he was dead. Put yourself in our kind of modern understanding, if you would. When someone passes away, there's just something about that march to final march, if you would, or final visit to that casket, that causes a solemn reflection to come across your mind as you begin to think of perhaps the positive life and influence that that person that lays in that casket has had on you. You don't run down the, you typically don't run down the aisle or run down the walkway to the casket. It's a time of a solemn reflection. And these ladies, I imagine, as they made their way, I don't know what they were saying one to another. I don't know all of the details of their conversation, but I can't help but think that there was a heavy heart. There was something that as they thought, how in the world are we going to get through this? Think of what he went through. And they have prepared this ointment. They prepared these spices. And they want to do things in the customary way. And as they go, I'm sure that their hearts are heavy as they reflect on the events of that week. In fact, the Bible tells us that as they're coming together, they're walking together. And when they reach this tomb or this sepulcher, they are fixing to see something happen. And as they realize what is taking place, they become afraid. The Bible tells us, John's Gospel, we don't have to turn there, but John's Gospel tells us that this particular anointing process has already been started by a man named Nicodemus and a gentleman by the name of Joseph of Arimathea. And these women, as they're heading to the tomb, they're, without a doubt, they're confused. I'm sure there's questions. Their hearts are solemn. Their hearts are sober before the Lord as they're going. But the Bible gives us the indication that the disciples, they're literally fearful. They're afraid. And they're kind of cowered together, if you would, in their room by themselves. And can you imagine the questions that would have been coming up in that group? Can you imagine the blame that some might have cast at others and said, well, I told you if we did this, or can you believe this? And can you imagine the concern that they had, that they walked with Jesus for these number of years and they ministered so closely to him, and now that he's gone, where is their protection going to come from? What are people going to say? I can imagine that the reflections that went through these minds of both the ladies headed to the tomb and of the disciples who were running in fear, literally, for their own life and their own safety. Can you imagine the reflections that are going through their minds on this particular morning? It was a unique morning. It was one that history would never record anything of the likes again, and I don't believe that we'll ever see a morning quite like this one as long as we shall live. But the Bible tells us in verse number two, they come to the sepulcher the first day of the week, very early in the morning. Now, history would lend its advice and suggestion to the reason that they're coming very early in the morning. But you can tell without question, when you put the verse in context, there is a potential that these ladies are coming under the cover of darkness so that they might not be seen, so that they might escape any ridicule, so that they might not have any trouble in the neighborhood, so to speak. They're coming at a time that's going to be inconvenient for any of the rebel rousers, for any of those that might criticize them, for any of those that might try to stand in their way. It could have also have been some of the ceremonial custom to do this at a certain time of the day. Scripture isn't necessarily clear on that, and history gives us a little bit of a mix-up. But either way, we find that these ladies are certainly moved with fear. Scripture tells us that. But when they come to the tomb, the sepulcher, they find something very, very unique that's happened. What was it that they found? Well, we understand, having the benefit of Scripture and having understanding the familiarity of the Resurrection Sunday and celebration of Easter, we understand what happens and we understand all that they found. But let's look at it from a scriptural standpoint this morning, starting at verse number 2, and they found the stone rolled away from the sepulcher. Could you imagine? Could you imagine? Just put yourselves in our shoes for a moment. And when we find, or when someone that we love and care for passes on from this life, occasionally we will go and visit cemeteries. Some people, I don't know if they do this here in Florida or not, but in Alabama, it's just, they tell me it's a tradition in the South. And I'm a Southern guy, but I don't like this tradition. They go to the cemeteries and eat lunch, have picnics and things like that, family reunions. And I'm thinking, my stars, that's something I don't want to do. I don't want to hang out there. But I don't mind going and visiting. But one of the things that I'm looking for when you go to put flowers there or pay respects to those kind of things, one of the things that you look for is to make sure things are in place. You don't want things to be out of place. You trust that the graves have been kept up and that things look nice and presentable and those kind of things. Could you imagine if you go and what disappointment and frustration you would have as if you go and the tombstone or the head marker is gone? It's gone. That would aggravate you. You would be disappointed. You would be concerned. And that's something that is a reminder that that's the place where your loved one's body lay. That's the place of final remembrance, if you would, of this walk of life. And we don't take kindly to people messing with those things, and it's very, very disrespectful. It's illegal, but it's very disrespectful to do those kind of things. We would take offense to that. Well, put yourself in these ladies' shoes. Just a couple of days ago, they watched Jesus removed from that cross, and they know His body was in that tomb. And they know that there was a stone that was placed in front of the door. And they know that there were guards and soldiers to watch that stone to secure it, to prevent its movement. They know all of those things. And the Bible says, verse number 2, just very casually, they come to the sepulcher and they find the stone has been rolled away. Boy, could you imagine? When you got closer and enough of the day broke and you got where you could see, maybe that's just a shadow. Maybe that's just a reflection. And as you get closer, that stone is not where it was the other day. And then verse number 3 gives us this. It just keeps on right along with the narrative. Verse number 3, and they entered in and found not the body of the Lord Jesus. Verse number 4, and it came to pass, as they were much perplexed thereabout, behold, two men stood by them in shining garments, and as they were afraid and bowed down their faces to the earth, they said unto them, why seek ye the living among the dead? Now put yourself in these people's shoes for a moment. They've had opportunity to reflect solemnly as they made their way to this tomb. And I'm sure reflect they did. And as they make their way to the tomb, slowly but surely, one after another, strange thing after strange thing after strange things begins to happen. The stone's not there. Jesus isn't there. Next, there's these people that are talking to me, telling me that I'm looking in the wrong place for Jesus. And they say He's alive. Can you imagine the transition of their emotions as they reflected solemnly, headed to the tomb? But once they get there, I think that we see a morning of startling revelations. First is the solemn reflections, but now it's turned to revelation after revelation after revelation. They are made aware of truth after truth after truth that literally startles them. In fact, the Bible says it doesn't use the word startled, but the Bible uses this word, much perplexed. I'd say it's close enough to startling for me. They were startled by what they saw. What did they see? Well, the Bible tells us that they are beginning to understand that Jesus has had the tomb rolled away. I'm sorry, the stone rolled away from the tomb. Now, I'm convinced, though it might be somewhat of a corny illustration, I think it's very, very important that we understand this. The stone being moved and the significance of that was not to accommodate the Lord's escape. He did not need a stone rolled away. The stones being moved and the significance of that being rolled away was so that others could see inside. He did not need the stone removed. He had the power. But he wanted the stone removed so that there could be the revelation, so that there could be the confirmation to those that would come to find his body. They would be able to look inside and see he is not here. This morning, could you imagine? Here we are some 2,000 years later. Suppose the stone hadn't been moved. And suppose there were just the guards to stand and say, he's not here, he's risen. But don't you dare try to peek inside. How long do you think those guys would have lasted? Man, people would have had their head on a silver plate. No, I mean, it wouldn't have been sundown. Anybody that made the claim that Jesus is not here, but don't you dare try to look inside, they would have been killed, because mankind would simply reject that truth, and there was something that they were going to have to see with their eyes. They had heard it with their ears from Jesus himself. They had watched the first part unfold, but it was only on that resurrection morning. Oh, what a morning it was. As their somber reflections, coupled now with these startling revelations, he's not here. He's risen. What else was revealed to them? Well, they were told that he's rolled the stone away. He's sent now an angelic messenger with the good news that Jesus is alive from the dead. Can you imagine the answer that they would come up with to the question that the angel had answered? Why seek ye the living among the dead? Can you imagine trying to put an answer to that question? Well, just the other day he was dead. I saw them place him here. And don't you imagine that with conviction to some degree, they would have to answer their own lack of faith and address that, but yeah, he told you he would rise again. Their heart of faith wanted to see with their own eyes the proof that their Savior had risen. That morning, they saw just that. I've got to hurry. Not only does he have the messenger, the angelic messenger, to provide to them the truth and the proof that he's not there. Look with me, if you would, at Mark chapter number 16. Mark chapter number 16 is the parallel to the account that we find in Luke chapter number 24. Mark chapter number 16 and verse number 7. But go your way, tell his disciples and Peter that he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall you see him, as he said unto you. You remember Peter just last week, if we're looking literally in our text, just a couple of days ago. Peter, when Jesus was standing before the Sanhedrin, Peter followed him from a distance. I don't know him. I don't know him. You've got the wrong man. I don't know him. And the Bible says he began to talk like them. Use profanity like them. I don't know him. One of the greatest heartbreaks of Jesus' earthly ministry happened moments before he would be handed over to these men. There's one thing that people typically do. People, when somebody's on their deathbed, folks usually tend to put their differences aside and try to make amends, try to make things right. Peter here, as the Lord Jesus is facing not a deathbed, but he's facing a cruel death. Peter offends in one of the greatest ways that could have ever been offended, denying that he even knew Jesus. But the angel had a message straight from Jesus himself. Stone's gone. Jesus, he's not here. And go tell the disciples, and be sure you tell Peter he's looking for you. What a morning, as their somber reflections are met with these startling revelations. The tomb's gone. Jesus isn't here. He's left a word of encouragement for Peter, who's denied him. He's left a word of encouragement for his disciples who were fearing for their life. He is alive. But then the Bible gives us the indication that Jesus himself goes, reveals himself to his disciples. We looked at those verses a few moments ago. And as he reveals himself to the disciples, he's letting them know, he's reminding them that everything he said to them is true and will come to pass. I think that we can see the solemn reflections, the startling revelation, but then I would also point this out just very quickly. You might think that it goes hand in hand with the second point, but I don't think so. I think they're enough to be separate. I think, look at verse number 36, if you would. Luke chapter 24 and verse number 36. And as they thus spake, that's the disciples, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them, saith unto them, peace be unto you. But they were terrified and afraid, and supposed that they had seen a spirit. And he said unto them, why are you troubled? And why do your thoughts arise in your hearts? Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see. For a spirit hath not flesh and bones, as ye see me have. And when he had thus spoken, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they yet believed not for joy and wondered, he said unto them, have ye here any meat? And they gave him a piece of a broiled fish and of a honeycomb, and he took it and did eat before them. Can you imagine the transition of emotions? Can you imagine the change in scenery as these men are gathered together in a group of themselves mourning, and in a group of themselves wondering and questioning, what in the world is going to happen to us, and why in the world did we allow this to happen to Jesus, and what is next on the agenda, who's going to come after us, and where is he? And all of a sudden, there is Jesus in their midst. What started as a morning of solemn reflection for both the disciples and these that came to anoint the body of Jesus, it was met with startling revelation as they begin to get there and put the pieces together. He's not here. He is risen. But then I believe it turns, verse number 36 through verse number 43 that we just read. I think you can see what I would call stunning realization. They begin to see, this is Jesus. Everything you said is true. In fact, Jesus wants to prove it beyond a shadow of a doubt. And he tells them, you got anything to eat? They give him something to eat. Jesus says, it's not a spirit. A spirit doesn't have flesh. You see this flesh? It's me. He wants them to realize, as stunning as it may be, they are in the presence of their risen Savior. What a morning. It turns from stunning realizations. But this morning, I think that we cannot overlook this fact. Look with me, if you would, at verse number 44. Verse number 44 of Luke chapter number 24. And he said unto them, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. Then opened he their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. And he said unto them, Thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer, to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins could be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And ye are witnesses of those things. Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high. When you think of all that has transpired on this particular resurrection morning, and again, I don't know the number of hours that have transpired from when we first opened the account of the ladies coming to the tomb and to when Jesus meets his disciples, but let's suppose for the sake of illustration that it's happening pretty quickly together. Again, imagine the change and the transition and the emotions and in the moment, how excited they were, how concerned they were and afraid they were, and now they're excited and they've had this confirmation that he is alive, he is risen, just as he said. When you put those things together, Jesus reminds them of what I would call spiritual repercussions. Spiritual repercussions. You say, what in the world is that? Well, when you think of Jesus and what he's telling his disciples, he's going to give to them their new responsibility concerning what they've seen. They have a responsibility, according to this verse number 46 and verse number 47, they have a responsibility to preach repentance. They have a responsibility to preach remission of sins. And they have a responsibility to preach this in the name of Jesus unto all the world, beginning at Jerusalem. That's a result of the events that transpired on this morning. But I would say to you, the repercussions of a spiritual nature don't stop with just the disciples. The repercussions spiritually, they extended far greater than just the disciples. In fact, there were repercussions to some common folks and common things that we might know. One of those was death itself must face the repercussion of this resurrection. Death itself must forever face the repercussion of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Death, if you look at it as a person, if you look at it as having some sense of being, if you would, we understand its cruelty. And we understand that it is no respecter of persons. It's no respecter of age. It's no respecter of status. It comes to the wealthy. It comes to the poor. It comes to the wise. It comes to the foolish. It comes to the big. It comes to the small. Death is something that had a grip of terror and a grip of fear and frustration on mankind. And as far as they had known, as far as they had seen with their own eyes, death was the end. And it was the finality. It was the kind of the last verse, if you would, the nail in the coffin. Death had paraded itself and had been paraded as kind of that final moment. But now, just the events of this morning, the events of this resurrection morning has permanently sealed and removed the permanency of death for every single believer. Death is not the end for Christians. Those who have placed their trust in Christ, they place their trust in the cross of Christ. They place their trust in the death and the burial. But thanks be unto God, we have a resurrection that we can point to that is a reminder that death has forever been defeated. That's the repercussion of this wonderful morning. But it wasn't just death that took it on the chin that day. There was another one. Sin. sin was defeated. In actuality, sin was defeated on the cross. Jesus' blood covered our sins. But sin is something that had plagued God's people for a long time. It still does. But sin was something that these folks wrestled with, still do. Been bothered by, still are. But sin took a permanent, eternal death blow when Jesus Christ was resurrected from that tomb. And sin does not have the power over us who are in Christ Jesus. Why? Thanks be unto God. He has the victory, and He's proven that with just what happened that morning. It's finished. Jesus, as He was suspended between heaven and earth, hanging on a cross, He uttered those words, "It's finished." But if the resurrection had not occurred, as Pastor Newhart mentioned in the devotion time this morning, if the resurrection had not occurred, then our preaching would be in vain. In fact, this morning there are a lot of vain religions. They put their claim into what people do for and through the church, what they give to and for this particular group or this particular ministry or this particular work. But might I say to you this morning that our hope and forgiveness of sins is not just in something that we utter. Our assurance of those things is based in the sole fact that God Himself has the power to forgive sins, and He proved that when He lent that power, or demonstrated that power rather, in resurrecting Jesus Christ from the dead. Sin was defeated. Hell was defeated. Now, we don't have time necessarily to go into looking at all of the doctrines concerning that, but let me just say this to you very quickly. If you're here this morning and you have never placed your trust and your faith in Jesus Christ, hell is a real place. Hell is a real place that burns with real fire and real torment. And it's full of real people. That's reality this morning. But if you're here this morning and you have placed your faith and your trust in Jesus Christ, not because you deserve it, not because you've done enough good, not because you're smart enough or bright enough or faithful enough, none of those things. But if you're here this morning and you've simply recognized you weren't good enough, you weren't smart enough, you weren't bright enough, you weren't faithful enough, and you place your trust in what Jesus Christ has done, the resurrection has permanently defeated hell for you. Hell's not an option for you. It's not. Now, some folks may call that easy believism. Some folks may call that fire insurance. So you call it what you want. Here's the truth. Those who have placed their trust in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ and placed their faith in Him and Him alone, hell has been defeated for you. If this morning you've never placed your trust in that, here in just a few moments we'll give you that opportunity. Invite you to come to allow the Lord to speak to your heart and someone to share with you from God's Word how you can have that defeated for you as well. But lastly, there was this one other enemy that had to face the repercussions. Learning about repercussions is tough. Because usually when you're learning about the repercussions, it's when you're experiencing the repercussions, and it's kind of tough. And you learn lessons the hard way. Well, these are lessons that we don't all have to learn the hard way. There was this one particular enemy that is now going to face a spiritual repercussion, I would call it. We looked at death, it's been defeated. We looked at sin, it's been defeated. We looked at hell, it's been defeated. But there was this other enemy who he didn't just take one on the chin. I mean, he got it right square on the nose. And that was Satan himself. Enjoying, laughing it up, living it up, enjoying the torment of the day, watching every drop of our Savior's precious blood hit the ground, without a doubt, brought joy and excitement to old Slewfoot himself. But can you imagine the nervousness, the anxiousness? Can you imagine the Tums that old Satan would have had to have been popping when he got the news that this thing has been completed and Jesus is not there? He's risen just like he said. Now, I use, for illustration, when I say get the news and those kind of things, I understand that's probably not doctrinally correct. But just imagine for a moment all of the terror that Satan and his minions have inflicted on the people of God and on sinners themselves. Imagine all of the torment that has been handed down at the hands of his evil. And now, there is a permanent, eternal reminder that he is powerless in the lives of Christians. What is that reminder? There will never be a day that God's people cannot, in the midst of adversity, in the midst of difficulty, and in the midst of hardship, there will never be a day that God's people can't point to an empty tomb as a reminder that our Savior is greater than sin and is greater than Satan himself. Every single day. But I tell you, the repercussions that Satan had to have experienced would probably make him realize he had picked a fight that he never stood a chance at winning. He had messed with the wrong one. And now, for eternity, there would be a reminder, a perpetual one, that he was defeated. Beloved, this morning, you're here, it's Easter Sunday. I trust that you've enjoyed the weekend. Still trying to figure out who from Satan's team came up with dying Easter eggs. But I hope you've enjoyed the weekend. I hope that today, the people that you're sitting next to, that you get to spend the weekend, or spend some time with them today, this afternoon. Hope that you enjoy it. But let me remind you, you didn't come here by mistake today. You didn't come just because so-and-so invited you. Now, they probably invited you before. You didn't come just because you had to. We sent the kids to the back. Most of us are grown-ups, and we make those decisions. I get that. You're here this morning because the Lord would have you to hear a message. Maybe this morning you're here in your heart and your mind. You're just going through some things very solemnly and thinking, why am I here? What is this all about? As solemn as those reflections may be and as quiet as you may want them to stay, this morning I hope and pray that the Spirit of God, through something that's been said or a song that's been sung, but I hope there's a revelation that's been turned on in your heart. But this morning, could I tell you something that I hope would stun you? Hope you realize this. I want it to stun you. No matter how bad you've been, no matter how much wrong you've done, and no matter how long you've been doing it, God loves you. Some of you, that truth may startle you. It may stun you just as much as the news that the disciples got. But this morning, I want you to understand that just as there were spiritual repercussions, this morning there are spiritual repercussions for you too. If you're here and you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, and you've never put your faith in Him, there is a repercussion that if you leave this place undone in sin and depart this life without knowing Him as Savior, the repercussion is that the hell that was defeated in Scripture will be very real for you for eternity. I don't want to scare you. I don't want to dampen your holiday. That's not it at all. I want to share with you the truth of God's Word. Don't face those repercussions that Jesus has already defeated for you. But apart from Him, those repercussions, death, sin, hell, Satan, those repercussions are ones that you and I must face. But He's defeated them for those that are in Him. This morning, as I say, what a morning to think as the sun began to wake up the earth. Mary, Mary Magdalene, Joanna, they take these spices and these herbs, and as their hearts were without a doubt heavy, they walked. I imagine it was probably a slow and painful walk. Each one probably reflecting on something in their own heart and in their own mind. What Jesus had done to them. What Jesus had meant to them. And how they would miss Him. But those reflections, as solemn as they were changed into an exciting, jubilant, hope-filled, joy-filled realization that they serve a risen Savior. Beloved, this morning, I don't know where you are spiritually speaking. I don't have to. The Lord does. But this morning, if the Lord speaks to your heart, I would beg of you, realize, as stunning as it may seem, realize He did all of this for you. Because, my friend, if you don't realize that, you must face the repercussions of sin itself, ultimately death, and eventually an eternity in a place called hell. Don't allow those repercussions to be yours. The repercussions of the disciples, those are for those that have been placed, or that are in Jesus Christ, who place their trust in Him. We share that repercussion as well. We're to be faithfully sharing the message of repentance. We're to be faithfully sharing that to all the world. This morning I ask you, put yourself back 2,000 years and think of the excitement of that morning. And then I invite you to allow this to be that morning for you. Allow the revelation to startle you, wake you up. Allow those reflections to be made real in your heart and your life by way of trusting Jesus Christ as your Savior. Would you bow your head, please, and close your eyes?